Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Today, obviously, is Mother's Day, and I love history. I can't help myself. I go down the Google rabbit hole, but we have been celebrating this since 1914, when it became a national holiday in America, but it's not just an American holiday. I really like that. I was looking back days, all through the Middle Ages in Europe, a day, a Sunday was meant to celebrate people's mothers, and even going back into the ancient Greco-Roman history, they would set aside a day throughout the year to honor their mothers as well. And I just think that there's something so right. There's something so right and good about honoring our mothers, and I'm glad that we stopped to remember our moms. When we think about how much mothers do for their children, the sacrifice, the love, the nurturing that they show, it should humble us. It should force us to recognize the foolishness of having a self-sufficient mentality. We need our mothers. We are not here if it weren't for our mothers. And a national holiday is such a good reminder to remember and to reflect, to thank and to honor the mothers that we have. And I say this in recognition of mothers who have loved well and who have modeled what biblical motherhood does look like. And Laura said it best earlier, and I think that we want to be a church that cares for those of this day as a day of honor and celebration, a day where this is a really tough day. To be a mature Christian, to read the emotions in the Psalms, to be people that as we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We are called as a church, and I invite all of us today to be the type of Christians who love Jesus and who love others well. For those that are rejoicing, that we come alongside in rejoicing. And for those that is a tough day, a day of mourning, that we come alongside them as well. And this is the best news of God that I have, because I know that sometimes family can be a great thing and sometimes family can be a terrible thing, is that there is a new family in God. And this is the hope. This is the hope of Jesus. The cross and the resurrection is not just an invitation that we as individuals are saved, but that God saves a people, a group, and the number one most used metaphor in the Bible is the new family of God. And so no matter your biological family, God invites you into his new family, that this is where salvation is found. And that's why at Stonebridge, we don't just celebrate biological mothers, but every woman in our church for their love and their service and their sacrifice in the family of God. I just want to say, everyone's been saying this morning, I echo my words, a big thank you. We honor you. We recognize you. And so I was thinking in light of this day and everything that we're trying to do, I wanted to look at a story in the Bible that reveals the most important thing any woman can do. I want us to see the power of a godly woman, the power to change history itself, the power of a godly mother who creates a new path for her family, and one that actually changes history forever. And don't worry, men, we're going to read God's word, and that's for both men and women. Men can hear from God too, even as we look at godly women in the Bible. But I want us to see today, and I want us to recognize and see the model and the invitation and the recognition of what happens, of just how powerful a godly woman can be when she takes a stand for the truth of God. Because when we take a stand for God, we create a lasting legacy that carries on generations down into the future. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to read straight from God's word, not trying to make anything up, but hear directly from the word of God in his revealed word in Scripture. So grab a Bible if you're sitting in our seats. We've got some Bibles there if you're online. We will have the words on the screen as well. And we're going to go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to read the story and the power of a godly woman. I love the stories of the Bible. If this might be a familiar Bible story if you grew up in the church, but I just want to, let's enter in. This is a real story. This happened in real history. So we're going to enter in to the story once again. Joshua chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and who entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. This is a real life story. This is a spy story. We love our spy movies. But feel the tension in the story. You've got the Israelite army, their entire people on one side of the river, and on the other side of the river, that there is another people living in this town of Jericho. On the side of the Israelites, they are fresh off some major victories on that side of the river. And across this river, across the plain, you've got this walled city, the city of Jericho. And from what we know from archaeology, it was probably more of a military outpost, more of a guard city than thinking of a thriving metropolis. Because it controlled the roads north and south. It controlled the roads east and west. It was the vanguard city on the plain protecting the interior. That this city, this place in Israel, this location geographically, was vital to the interests of the land. And war seems inevitable. You've got a massive army on one side. You've got a walled city on the other. Both sides know that the war is coming. And Joshua, like any good military leader, sends out two spies to gain information before they cross the river. If they're going to march into the land, they're going to cross the river and take the land, starting with this first city, the key city, the stronghold on the perimeter. They've got to get more information. And the spies, they go in, and Scripture records, they're immediately found out. And I just laugh. It's like a James Bond movie, right? Everybody knows James Bond's name. It's not a surprise to anybody. Everybody knows where he is, and those movies are somewhat ridiculous in the sense that, like, any good spy would not have his name broadcast telling the world who he is. But I want to show you real quick a picture of Jericho. That this is Jericho today. This is what's left over anyways. We're very familiar with this location. It's been dug in, like, four different archaeological digs. And this is a pretty small location. I looked it up. If you can picture, if you know this geography at all, standing right here on stage, if you were to go out to Patterson, which is that first street there, go over to Knott, come down Knott, come up Golden West? No. Marcon? No. Orangewood. Thank you. It's in my notes. And come make a square back to here. This is almost the exact size of this location. It's not a big city. And so we think all these spies are so clumsy because they got found out so quick. Well, it was a pretty small area. And it's very possible that the city of Jericho, the ancient city of Jericho, was actually just a portion of that land. It may not have covered the entire location. But where would you go if you were a spy? If you were sent by the leader to gain information about the town and the surrounding land, you would want to go to the public places, to the place where people talk, where information is passed along. You would go to an inn. Ha, if you thought I was going to say brothel. You would go to the inn. Because that is the place where information is passed. That is the place where travelers coming in and out of the land would be able to share stories of what's going on. This is the place where people gather. Rahab most likely is an innkeeper, and she probably ran prostitution out of her inn. Maybe she identified her extra business with some symbol outside, maybe like a scarlet cord or something like that. But this would be the place where people come to eat and to drink, where they come to talk, where visitors passing in and out of the city would go and exchange information about what's going on in the land abroad. There's no telephones. There's no internet. This is how information gets passed along in public places like an inn, a place right along the edge of the wall where people coming in would immediately come for rest, to pass along information, and maybe other things as well. And you just think, in a city this small, in a place where information is passed, if you saw two strangers come in, knowing that there is a military army just a few miles across the river, and these two men start asking certain questions, they look a little different, maybe they're disguised in some way, but eventually start thinking, what are these two men doing here? And the leader of the city gets word. There's these two strangers in Rahab's inn, and there's something off about them. That there's something different. And so the king, at least the leader of the city, don't think king, like think like just king of a city, not someone who rules the whole land. But the leader of the city comes, sends his troops to root out these spies. If there's an army across the river coming, then we better stop them dead in their tracks. And he goes, the soldiers go to the inn. They go and they go to the innkeeper. They go to Rahab and they say, give up the spies. And here's the thing. We found ancient law codes from this time period, and it would be against the law for any innkeeper, and they're required by law to turn over any criminals that have come into their inn, or they would be put to death. That this is a situation that we find Rahab in. These strangers have come to her place. She has a decision to make. The soldiers are at the door looking around her place, asking for the spies. What is she going to do, because this is a decision that will change her life forever. I just want to pause right here. You might be familiar with the story. It's like a couple paragraphs in the Bible. But to really enter into the story and to recognize that at this moment in history, all we know from Scripture is that this woman is a prostitute in an industry that doesn't honor God, an industry that would be considered incredibly shameful by any Israelite. She's not in the chosen people of God. She's in a dirty profession, and she has a decision to make. Think about what you would do in that moment. Because here's the beautiful, wonderful reality. And as I read this story, a very familiar Bible story. It is so true that in this moment, the story isn't over. God has not completely written off Rahab. Fire is not falling out of the sky. That there is this moment in her life, this opportunity have converged in her place of business where she has to make a choice. A choice to honor God, or a choice to continue living in sin. And I just want to hold out the grace of God to you this morning. And this is going to be a constant theme, that God is still at work. And even in this moment in Rahab's life, for everything that we would know about her, we would think that this is a woman who is just completely rejected by God. And yet that's not the case. That God holds out his grace to her in a moment, in an opportunity, that her past doesn't stop her from changing her future. That there is now an opportunity to walk a new path, a new direction, a new way in life. And this is the story of God on every single page of the Bible. That as long as we are still breathing, there is an opportunity. There is a moment. There is a choice that we can make to choose life, to follow God, to walk in a different way. That the worst things that we have done don't have to be the end of the story. The mistakes in the past, the things that you've done that haunt you, that they have not fixed your life for the rest of the journey. That every moment of life, God holds out an opportunity to change, to make a different decision, to walk a different path. And so what will Rahab do with her moment? Verse 4. But the women had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. That in the moment, in the opportunity placed before Rahab, she chose to protect the Israelite spies. And again, I know this story is a very familiar Bible story. But don't you just feel the risk? The risk that Rahab takes in this moment is absolutely incredible. She does not make a safe choice. She is most likely breaking the law. Everything we know about ancient Canaanite culture, she would probably be breaking a law that carries a capital offense. We know at some point, we don't have all the details, but just to step into the story, that these Israelite spies are in her place of business. And somehow word is getting around this small town that, hey, these men might be spies. That the clock is ticking. It's not a big town. The king sends his men, his soldiers. There's probably word coming. The soldiers are coming. You hear the footsteps outside. And at some point, she's got to get the spies to the roof without being seen by anybody else. An incredibly dangerous proposition. And then as the soldiers come in her place, knowing at any moment the spies might be discovered, knowing at every moment that as her heart is beating as fast as you can possibly imagine in her chest, she has to deceive these soldiers. The risk, the ability to play it cool in the face of incredible danger, knowing that anybody else, not just the soldiers, but if there's anybody else in this inn, in this place of location that could rat her out, that she is carrying this incredible risk. And she has to wonder every second if she's about to be exposed. Feel the weight of what Rahab does. It was not an easy decision. It required an incredible amount of courage and coolness and commitment. That she makes a choice right here when the spies show up that affects the rest of her life, for the rest of her life. And she doesn't know what's going to happen next. But she goes with the decision to hide the spies, to put them on the roof, to cover them up, maybe somewhat miraculously, if you will, that she just happened to have some big, long strands of, of grass lying around that she could hide them adequately on the roof. She made the right decision. She chose the dangerous option. And the question has to come, why? Why would this prostitute, this Canaanite woman, who's running probably a successful business, she's probably doing pretty well for herself. She's in a town with a whole bunch of travel that would be coming in and out. She's got an industry, two industries probably, that are directed exactly toward those business affairs. Why would this foreign lady make this decision to hide the spies? And this is what I love about the book of Joshua. The details of the story itself are pretty sparse, but the words that Rahab says, they're just as long. Verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that Yahweh has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For Yahweh, your God, is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by Yahweh that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so that your pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." It is such a beautiful confession of faith. Why would Rahab hide the spies? Why would she do the incredibly risky thing? Two things. One, she heard the stories of Yahweh. And two, she confessed allegiance to him. Look at verse 11. This is Rahab's confession of faith, especially the last part. "For Yahweh, your God," speaking to the spies, Yahweh, the personal name of God, "your God is God. He is God in heaven above and on earth below." And everything we know about the Canaanite deities, they had a deity for everything. Deities to worship the sun and the moon and the storm god and the god of the sea and the god of fertility, and on it goes. And this Canaanite woman says, "Your God, Yahweh, the one revealed his name to Moses, he is God of heaven above and on earth below. He's God of everything." A confession of faith that rivals anything we see in the Old Testament. But here's the beautiful, wonderful thing, is that Rahab doesn't just make some profession of faith. It's not just some mental acknowledgement. It is faith that leads to a different way of living. And that this is what the New Testament recognizes, both in Hebrews and in James. We've been going through the book of James, so we read this a few months ago, but let's read it again. James 2:25. "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" That Rahab's confession of faith leads to the decision to hide and to protect the spies. That her faith leads to action. That she made a decision, and that decision changed the rest of her life. And so this morning, we're thinking of women. And I was thinking of this story, and this beautiful, wonderful story of Rahab. Giving us an example of the best decision that anyone can make. The decision to follow the God of the universe. The decision that is informed by being convicted of the stories and the news of what God has done. And then giving your life and your allegiance to him. And then making choices thereafter that honor the God that we profess. For every single woman on the planet, Rahab stands as a model. That this is who we need to imitate. A woman who chooses to follow God. And she is so beautiful. And what I love about the story of Rahab so much is that her past does not disqualify her from choosing to follow God. That you are not too far gone. That you don't have something in your past that excludes you from the grace of God. That right now, this morning, and every moment that you draw breath, God holds out the opportunity to make a choice, to decide to follow him, the decision to choose a different path, that God is constantly inviting people into his family, and that there is always hope, that their invitation never goes away, that the grace of God is always more than enough to cover the past sins and to give us a new righteousness, which gives us the ability to live in a completely different way of living. It doesn't mean it's easy. It certainly wasn't easy for Rahab, that she had to reject the old way of living. By hiding those spies, Rahab had forfeited her old way of living, that she claimed an allegiance in that moment, an allegiance that would be at odds with those she lived with, an allegiance that would be at odds with the city that she lives in and the authority structure there, an allegiance that is different than the rest of her biological family had ever passed on to her. But it didn't matter, because in that moment, she knew the power of her new God, the God of heaven above and of earth below, and that was where her loyalties lie. That this is the picture, this is the power of a godly woman who makes a choice, makes a choice for God. And so this morning, I encourage you, if there's a godly woman in your life who models the conviction to follow Jesus, thank her. Don't let this day pass without giving a big thank you. If you are a mother this morning, or you want to be a mother someday, that this is the most important decision that you could ever make in your life. A decision, a conviction, and the courage to say, I'm going to follow the Lord no matter what. Because here's the beautiful truth of the story of Rahab, is when a woman who stands for Jesus, a woman who puts her allegiance and her choices in line with the will of God, that she does what's right, and that she actually saves her family. And so we're going to flip over to the end of the story, at least as it's recorded in Joshua, just a few chapters to chapter 6. We'll skip for now the crossing of the river and the preparations. But here's the end of the war. Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. If you know the story, they marched around the walls fell down, this beautiful miracle of God. But here's the end of the story, Joshua 6, 22. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. This is the after effects of the choice of a powerful woman who chooses to follow God no matter what. She saves her entire family. And this story is incredible. And, as kids, you march around the walls and the walls fall down. This is like one of those classic stories you teach kids with in children's church. I've never really thought about this. But there's actually one part of the wall that doesn't fall, because it says Rahab's house is still standing. She is still in the house, and her house is connected to the wall. And I read lots of theories about how ancient walls were made, and I read enough to realize we actually really don't know all that much about it. But in some way, and there's lots of theories. Some are interesting. Some are, I think, don't have a lot of weight behind them. But anyways, not on my notes. Sorry, I'm getting off topic here. But the fact is that there was one sliver of the wall of Jericho that did not fall down, the part that was connected to the house of Rahab. That is the power of a godly woman. I love it so much that her decision to follow God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of heaven above and the earth below, leads to the salvation of her family. And as far as when the book of Joshua was written, obviously Rahab doesn't live among the Israelites to this day, but when this was written, she was still a part of the nation of Israel, a part of the people of God. That Rahab is a hero. And I think that this Mother's Day, we learned so much from her life. Because I doubt that your family right now is in direct physical danger like Rahab's. The point of this story this morning is not to go tie scarlet cords to your windows. The point is to say, what is the direction of my life?
Where are my allegiances? And what decisions am I making in accordance with my allegiance to God? What path are we walking on? Are we following the model of Rahab, who makes a choice in the moment of opportunity to say, I am now a follower of Yahweh, and my life's decisions reflect the allegiance that I claim? So if you are a Christian this morning, I hold out the example of Rahab to say, let this be a model for all of us, men and women included, about what happens when we choose to follow God. Not just that, but I would say if you're a part of a biological family, it's not just you. What path are you leading your family along? Are you like Rahab, where you have the ability to make decisions that bless your family? And not just a biological family, because I know that there can be so much pain there. Because again, this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus, is that we are part of a new spiritual family, the church of God. And the thing, the amazing, beautiful thing is that we can make decisions in the church of God that bless the future generations of this church. And when I say this church, I don't just mean Stonebridge, but the church global, the people of God everywhere. That we have an opportunity and the ability to impact not just our lives, but the lives of the generations that follow us. If we, like Rahab, make the courageous choice to follow Yahweh. It requires courage. It requires so much courage. Rahab's decision was fraught with danger. It requires commitment, a strong allegiance to God, that Rahab changed her loyalties, her allegiances in a moment, and she had to stick by them. But it led to the best possible outcome, her salvation and the salvation of her entire family. And so I ask all of us, do we have the same courage and commitment as Rahab? Are we willing to follow the same God in heaven above or earth below, even if it means rejection from others? Even if it means that people will question you because of your loyalties, even if it means changing your priorities and your passions in life, even if people will think you are weird because you don't live like the rest of the culture around you. But this is why we have these stories in the Bible. This is why we need to read and remind ourselves of the story of Rahab. Its story is not just for kids. It's not just to be an activity where kids march around block walls and knock them over and it's really fun and exciting. That her life, her story, when we enter into the story and realize what Rahab did, is a model for all of us of what faithfulness and commitment and courage looks like. A model to follow. For what does it look like to be faithful to the God of heaven above and earth below? It looks just like Rahab. And so this Mother's Day, I remind you of a great godly woman who changed the direction of her entire family because of her faithfulness to God, but not just her extended family. And again, I was reading and rereading these stories, and it's really interesting that the words that Joshua chooses here to write about Rahab, right? That he brought out her, Rahab, her father and her mother, her brother and her sisters. There's no mention of a husband. There's no mention of any kids there. I mean, she's a prostitute. She probably has no husband. She probably has no children. But she did become a wife and a mother and left a legacy that changed the entire course of history. And we know that from one passage in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, where we get the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we're not going to read it, but there's a whole long list of names. And look who's in the list. It's no surprise. Verse 4, Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And then just the immediate line after that, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. Those four verses in Jesus' genealogy tells us so much about the rest of the life of Rahab. As she became an Israelite, she married into Israelite families, and a few generations later, she gets to be the great-great-great-great-grandmother of King David. And then long further down the line, she becomes the great-great-great-great-great, lots of greats, grandmother of Jesus. That this is her legacy, a moment, a decision that my allegiances are to Yahweh, the God of heaven above and earth below. The moment that she made the decision to hide those spies, she changed history forever. in the immediate context of Israel as a nation, and even to us today, that because of her faithfulness, she is in the line of the Savior of the universe, Jesus the Messiah. I love it so much. A woman who, you know, if we would step in that Joshua 1:1, when we hear the name Rahab the prostitute, in that moment, all we would probably think is that she is about to be destroyed. A sinful prostitute living in the sinful city of Jericho, and that is about to be destroyed by God, by Joshua and the army that is about to march around Jericho. That is the likely outcome of a prostitute in the city of Jericho. But she made a choice, a decision to respond to the words of God, and she ends up in the genealogy of Jesus. I think that is indicative of the grace of God that it holds out for all of us this morning. That our choices do have consequences. Our consequences do change our futures. That there is a legacy that we will all leave behind. And the beautiful promise of the grace of God is that it's not too late. That if you have breath in your lungs, there is still time. There is still time to leave a legacy that will change the world. And just like Rahab, all it takes is being convicted by the truth of who God is, of what he has done, and resolving. Say, I'm now giving my allegiance to him. To leave a life that impacts others by the power of a godly choice. And so I say this, if you're a part of a biological family this morning, you have a legacy to influence. Just like Rahab, you can leave a legacy that is for the good and the right and the beautiful. That to make Jesus your most important pursuit in life, that you choose to follow him no matter the pressure that is put upon you, no matter the danger, that you can set the path of your family to carry on a spiritual legacy generations down the line by our commitments today to follow Jesus no matter what. And so I would say this, in our families, in our biological families, there is a call, Old Testament, New Testament, to honor our father and mother. That we are commanded by God to honor them. And so on a day like this, on a day of Mother's Day, reading the story of Rahab, honor the women in your family who have pointed you to Jesus. That if there is any sort of godly choice, godly direction that they have set to carry on the legacy of your family, then let this day be a reminder and an encouragement to let them know how thankful you are. No mother's perfect. Rahab certainly wasn't perfect. I'm sure she had I'm sure it was hard to tell her family her past. But for any goodness, any kindness, any sacrifice, any godly decision that your mother has made, thank her and thank God. Let it shape your life and your legacy. Commit to carrying on the legacy that has been given to you to draw closer to God, that you are one link on a long chain, and let that chain be as strong as iron. Commit to saying, as generations go by, this chain, this legacy of faith, these choices made to honor God will create a stronger and stronger link for future generations. And as important as our biological families are, that life isn't ultimately about our families. That I want to put the biological family in its proper context. God says they're good. God gave them for our benefit. But there's an even deeper family loyalty. Just one verse that makes this point 100 times over in the New Testament, Mark 3:35 says, this is Jesus speaking, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. That this is the new family of God, the ultimate loyalty, the one that supersedes even the biological family. That if you belong to the family of God, we have an opportunity to leave an even stronger legacy in the church. That we have the opportunity to show future generations what it looks like to faithfully follow Jesus, to teach them the words of God, how to obey his commandments, to influence people in the church and outside the church by our actions and our words, to reveal the heart of God every day as we try and seek to live out the ultimate command, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That we have an opportunity in the family of God to leave a strong legacy. If you want to serve in children's ministry, please let me know. But it's so much more than that. It's not just children's ministry, teaching the next generation, for those that have the gifts and the ability to do that. It is saying that I belong in a family, And we all have the call to influence the next generation, to leave a legacy of showing people what it looks like to do the will of God, to love others, and to bring people into relationship with the God of Rahab, the God of Joshua, and the God of Stonebridge, Jesus the Savior. When we model what faithful living to God looks like, people take notice. You know, and it'd be great if 3,400 years from now, people tell your stories. That's probably not going to happen. But to leave a legacy just like Rahab will influence the future, whether it's written in a book or not. Because people take notice that the next generation is dependent on our generation to show and to model the faithfulness to Jesus. And so I want to end this morning by noticing how faithful all the women are in our little local church. That I have seen the sacrifice, the conviction, the generosity, the kindness, the Christ-like love that you have shown for as long as I've been around and even longer. We thank you and we honor you this morning. I am so grateful for the model that you have shown this church of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Keep up the courage. Don't let anyone distract you and pull you away from Jesus. Keep committing your energy to following him. Don't let the things of this world distract you. That your life, your commitment to Jesus can change the world. It has already changed lives just here in our local church. That the gates of hell cannot prevail against the power of a godly woman. And so we honor you this morning. We thank you for your service. We thank you for your modeling of what faithfulness to Jesus looks like, and the reminder that the power of any godly person who commits to following Jesus can change the future and leave a legacy where more and more people know the beauty and the wonder and the grace of Jesus. So I'm going to say thank you, and let me pray. Lord, this morning, I'm humbled by your word, humbled by those who have gone before us. Lord, who've left a legacy of faith, Lord, not a perfect life, but a God-honoring life. Thank you for the women in our church. Thank you for the story of Rahab. Thank you for taking simple acts of obedience and simple changes of allegiance and loyalty and using them for great and wonderful things. Lord, thank you that we get to be a part of your story to seek and save the lost. So God, I pray that we would play our parts. Lord, in the gifts and talents that you've blessed us with as we live in the new family of God, God, I pray that we would be continually seeking, Lord, to grow into shape and to lead more and more people, the next generation, Lord, to know you, to love you, and to follow you. Amen.